Sunday. That's what happened, honestly. All right. Now, you can be turning to Romans chapter 5. That's where I will probably actually begin from the scripture itself. But let me bring us back up to where we've gotten so far concerning the wondrous language of faith. Remember these things about faith. This is not an exhaustive list, but just some of the list. We have looked at these things, some in more detail than others, but we've looked at these things so far. Faith looks at the unseen. Faith longs for things hoped for. Faith touches the intangible. Yes. That is, faith actually lays hold of things that cannot be laid hold of.
Yes.
Faith lays hold of God's words and God's promises. Faith submits to Christ as righteousness.
Yes, sir.
Faith partakes of Christ. Now, let me just add this concerning that. There are a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but there are very few that are feasting upon Christ.
Yes, sir.
Feeding upon Him. Next, faith fellowships in Christ. And then also, I'm afraid I was going to do that too over here, this one. Faith is that which overcomes the world.
Yes.
And let me add here concerning that. I spoke about that, 3 weeks ago. Many people have this idea that once you have faith, of course, how they get faith differs from what the Scripture says. But nevertheless, once you have faith, then you can overcome the world. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world.
Amen.
And then we have come up to this one. Faith is reckoned. Okay? Faith is reckoned. That's Romans chapter 4. I told you Romans 5, didn't I? But turn back a page if you have to do that. Romans chapter 4. Let me just read this one verse, verse 9. Romans 4, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then. What blessedness? The lack of imputation of sin.
Yes, sir.
Even more forcefully, as the Scripture would put it, God's refusal,
yes,
to impute sin.
Amen.
Not
Amen.
Just the lack of it.
Amen.
That's true, but it's more than that. It's God's refusal to impute sin to certain people.
Yes, sir.
Which are, these people are believers.
Yes.
Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?
Yeah.
And we're not even going to deal with that question. That's dealt with here.
Oh, yeah.
We've talked about it before. But here, for we say that what? Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness.
Yes.
For years, when I would read that, I had in my mind that righteousness is reckoned to Abraham by faith. That's not what it says. And I mentioned this to Earl years ago, and he said, you ought to preach on that. This was years ago, after we'd come here. And I began to see this, but remember I mentioned to you about that circle that is the person, this is God? And this is like you touch points of it. And I was touching these points, and I'm just now getting around to preaching about it. Just now. And the reason is because for years, I was not sure whether I was understanding this right or not. But you know what the real problem was? At that time, I had an inability to just let the Word say what it says and be what it is, and so be it.
Exactly.
That was the problem. Now, to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, several years ago, Earl and Henry preached up near Pax. What was the name of that?
Kurtzville.
And I remember Earl making this statement. This is not a quote. I don't have the tapes, but he made a statement along this line. He mentioned about it was such a pleasure for him to be there with Henry Mahan, you know, a brother in Christ. And he said something along this line. I want my brother in Christ, I want him to like, to enjoy, to love what I say. You know? I want him to be pleased with what I say. But then Earl made this one statement. He said, but in that, there is a danger.
Yeah.
I remember Earl stating those exact, but in that there is a danger, because it's not pleasing even one another that makes the difference.
Exactly.
It is pleasing God and His in His truth. Now, it is pleasing God in accord with His truth that makes the difference.
Yes, sir.
Period.
Yeah.
And those whom God has opened their hearts and their eyes and their minds, they will, in God's good time, like it.
Yes, sir.
And love it.
Amen. That's it.
But even if they didn't, that's not the point.
Exactly.
Now, having said that, let me say this. Faith is reckoned.
Yes.
Now, this next series of messages will be about imputation. The subject of imputation. Because that is what Paul is saying here. Faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, I have a lot to say about faith and imputed righteousness, but I'm not going to start there. We've looked at the wondrous language of faith up so far, and does not Scripture say, for we say that what? Faith was reckoned. So is faith reckoned or not?
Exactly.
Faith is reckoned. No matter how little I understood it back then, and no matter how little I even understand it today,
exactly,
Nevertheless, faith is reckoned. It's not just, here, Abraham had faith, then God reckoned righteousness to him. That's not what it says. Now, it says that as well, but it also says, for we say that faith was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, in other words, faith is reckoned. Faith is imputed. Faith is accounted. Faith is put to one's account. And you remember what I said a few Sundays ago. And let me put it another way. I'll reiterate this, but I'll put it in slightly different language. My account is not in heaven as far as faith is concerned. My account is right here.
Yes, sir.
That's where it's at. Faith is not reckoned to me up there, Joe.
Exactly.
Faith is reckoned to me right here.
Amen.
For with the heart man believeth, what does the next word say?
Yeah. Unto
righteousness.
Yeah.
I know I still don't have this as I ought to,
yeah,
because of what Scripture says, but I am persuaded I have been able, David, to touch a few more points of the circle. Not to delve into the middle and understand it all, but I've have been enabled to touch the outer edges just a little more. And God did not just give me faith. He reckoned it where? To my account.
Yes, sir.
So much so, this is what I said a few Sundays ago, that faith is in some places declared to be mine.
Yes, sir.
Mine. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It is the what? Gift of God. Not some gift up there, Joe. But a gift given where? Right in here. You see, the truth is, and this is not boasting. Joe pointed this out. Some people may think it is, but it's not. And it may sound that way to some, but it's not. But I am a believer. And I can't help it.
Exactly.
I can't help it.
That's exactly it.
I believe God in spite of myself.
Amen.
But the part with which I believe God is just as real,
yeah,
as the part that rejects everything God says.
Yes, sir.
Our salvation is not theory.
Yeah.
It's real.
Yes, sir.
It's real, and it happens to us, in us,
yes,
as well as for us.
Yeah.
Now, I rejoice in the for us part.
Oh, yes, sir.
And in the things that Christ did that we don't even have any part of.
Yeah.
Right? He purged our sins, what does it say? By Himself.
Amen.
But when it comes to believing, I I don't say I have a part in that. When it comes to believing, I believe God.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. Now think about this. Imputation is the real action of God in real time. Now, you know what I mean by real time. The phrase like we use it today. Not real as compared to false, but in the immediate. Okay? Imputation is the real act of God. It's not. Now, I mentioned this. People say, talk about imputation, talk about putting something to someone's account. And they say, well, if I put $1,000 in your account, you know, you have that $1,000. And that's true. That's a very poor illustration of imputation. But the point is, if it's put in my account, whose is it? It's yours. But the account is not some bank. It's not some heavenly bank. Exactly. The account is in my soul.
Exactly.
I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture, and we'll look at it in more detail later when we get to actually faith is reckoned. But turn to 2 Peter. This a phrase here. I think it's 2 Peter. Let me look here. Let me turn to my... Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2. And just think, I'm just going to throw this out there, and then you mull on this, and you think about it until we get there. Well, you can tell me. Never mind, it don't matter. Look, verse 7 of 2 Peter 2. And delivered just Lot. Now, that don't mean, it's mean God delivered Lot. Not only Lot, but justified Lot. Look what it says, though. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now, if it stopped there and went on to verse 9, we would be left to suppose, what does it mean when Lot was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked?
Yeah.
Right? Now, I would be prone to do what? Then go look at Lot's life.
Yeah.
And say, well, Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked because he did some of it.
Yeah.
Right? That's what you might be prone to think. But we're not allowed to think that. That's not it. Now let me tell you something. Lot did vex himself with some bad deeds.
Yes, sir.
But that's not what this is talking about. Look at verse 8.
Yeah.
For that, what does that say? Righteous man.
Yes, sir.
Now is imputation real or pretend?
Exactly.
Is it a play act?
Yeah.
Or is it real? But look, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his what? Righteous soul.
Yeah.
You see that?
Yeah.
This man had a righteous soul.
Exactly.
Because, why? Who said so? God says so.
Exactly.
Do you see that? What's he saying? Peter is saying that Lot, now Lot chose to live there. And it was a poor choice.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
Because that choice caused his righteous soul to be daily vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the people he chose to live around. But the glorious thing nevertheless is his righteous soul. One, he had a righteous soul.
Yeah.
Two, it was vexed.
That's right.
Now you know why I get like I get sometimes. Now you know why you get like you get sometimes. And what does the world call it? Well, you're self-righteous. No, I have a righteous soul.
Exactly. Amen.
Hmm? Now is that Walter's words? Or is that what that says? That's what that says.
Yes, sir.
And I'm here to declare that imputation is real.
Amen.
Lot had a true, bona fide righteousness in him. Because God Almighty created it in him.
Exactly.
That's why. Now, I'm not going to talk about that any longer. I just throwed it out there. There it is. God willing, we'll look at that in more detail later. But again, that's an illustration, a scriptural illustration of what I just said. Imputation is a real action of God.
Sir.
A real action. Not in some account, David, up there in heaven. He imputed faith and righteousness, what? To people.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
They actually have it in them.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Does not Scripture say Christ, what, up in heaven, your hope of glory? Is that what it says?
Yes,
is that not true?
Yeah.
That's certainly true, but what does the Scripture say? Christ where? In you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
So much so that, again, I reiterate what Paul said, we have the right to say, I know that in me, but then we must qualify it. That is, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Because in me is righteousness. In Christ. In Christ. So again, imputation is the real action of God in real time. And is to be distinguished. Here's where I confuse things at times. And probably still will at times. Don't get me wrong now. I'm not saying I've arrived. But I'm pressing forward. And this imputation, it's a real act of God in real time, but it is to be distinguished from God's sovereign, declarative predestination of certain future definite acts. Now let's read another verse in Romans chapter 4. That is, I'm back there. Verse 17. Here is where I confuse this. Now look at what it says here. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now notice, there's a word there, made. I'm not going to deal with that quite yet. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now God said this to Abraham before he had any descendants whatsoever.
Yes, sir.
But he says, I have made you this.
Exactly.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Now remember what I said, imputation is a real act of God in real time, but it is to be distinguished from God's sovereign, declarative predestination of certain definite future acts.
Yeah.
God declared, let me read on. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And I know, you could go back and listen to tapes, I know there's been times when I said, God calls me righteous even though I'm not. But you know what? That ain't true. God calls me righteous because I am. Yeah, he made me that.
Exactly.
But what Paul is talking about here is God said to Abraham, I've already made you a father of many nations, even though you don't have one descendant yet. You will.
Amen.
But there's a distinction between that and actual imputation. Do you see what I'm saying? Because the next verse says, in other words, does God call me a believer even though I'm really not? You know what that is? That's a deceived person. A person who thinks they're a believer, but they're really not. That's called deception. Not sovereign declaration, and it certainly ain't imputation. Faith is what? Imputed. And righteousness is thus, why? Imputed. Why? Now see, I'm already going over. Because faith is righteousness. It is.
Yes, sir.
Not it pretends like it is. Not it just looks like it. Faith is God's gift of one of His glories to me.
Yes, sir.
In measure.
Yeah.
In measure. I don't have it to the extent God does, but I still got it.
Amen.
And what He gave me is good enough.
Yes,
sir. It's good enough.
That's it.
And I got to go back. So again, look, next verse. Who against hope believed in hope that he might... what? Become the father of many nations. So what God had sovereignly decreed to come to pass, eventually what? Did come to pass. The whole point here is God calleth those things which be not as though they were. And don't ever say about yourself, God calls me righteous, but I'm really not. Because either you really are, or you'll be damned forever. Because God didn't just let people into heaven. People will not reign with Christ just because God just says a word. Well, they're righteous when they're really not. Now, there is, what is that passage? Now, let me, and I know Paul and Paula, maybe Penny, what, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Listen to these words. This is a proverb. This is strict law. But not just Mosaic law. This is God Almighty's ordained way. Verse 15 of Proverbs 17, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. So God's not going to take you to heaven because you're unjust. He's going to take you to heaven because you're actually, literally, really just.
Amen.
Why? Because anything else is an abomination.
Yeah.
If that's not true, then God could take something that's right and say, I punish that. God doesn't do that, does he?
No.
It doesn't happen.
Right.
It's an impossibility. Now, let's move on. As I said, imputation is the real action of God in real time and is to be distinguished from God's sovereign declarative predestination of certain things as being before they happen. You see what I'm saying? I have no right, no one has a right to say, well, I'm righteous, when they're really not, do they? But no one even equally so ought to say, I'm unrighteous, if they really are righteous.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. Faith is real. Imputation is real. It is put to our account. And we are what God said in the beginning we would become.
Yeah.
Or, more appropriately, what we would be made.
Yeah.
Made. Now, what I want to do, though, and I probably said it, so don't think I'm trying to criticize somebody else, but if they said it, they can be criticized just as well as I can criticize myself. You have probably heard me say it. Joe, I ain't picking on you, but you may have said it. I don't know. I don't remember a certain time. Earl may have said it. But I know I've heard it before. There are three great imputations of Scripture. Have you ever heard that before? Anybody ever said that? I probably have. Three great imputations of Scripture. You know what? When I began to look that up, can't find it. Did you know that? I don't know if that's good either. I can't find it. Now you can read. I thought Romans 5 is right there. What's the first great imputation, we say? Adam sinned to us, right? Most of us probably think that's what we teach here. You know what? That's probably what I have said here, but that ain't what this book teaches. Did you know Adam's sin was not imputed to you? Where does it say that? I want somebody right now. You've got the rest of your life. You find it for me in this book. You don't have to come up with it before I'm done with this message or this series. Find it in God's book. You ain't going to find it. As a matter of fact, let's look at what the book says. Because I want you to like what I'm saying. And I am one of those people, I do care whether you like me or not. Whether you think I do or not. I do care. But when it comes to God's Word, it don't matter.
Exactly.
What matters is, thus saith the Lord. Now, if anybody thinks I'm about to abandon truth, you're dead wrong. I'm just going to point out from Scripture, thus saith the Lord, what the truth really is. Now, Romans chapter 5. We have these three great imputations. That's what often said. You'll read it in messages. Like I said, I've probably said it myself. We have Adam's sin imputed to us. This is what is often taught. We have our sins imputed to Christ. And then we have God's righteousness imputed to us. The only true statement among those three is the last one. It's the only one the Scripture comes right out and says.
Yeah.
That we are imputed God's righteousness.
Yeah.
It does not say Adam's sin was imputed to us. It does not say our sin was imputed to Christ. It don't say that. I looked. I knew this is what I believed, David. And I looked, and I looked, and I thought, well, it's got to indicate it at least somewhere.
Yeah.
And I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I can't find it. Here's what it does say. Romans 5, verse 19 and verse 19. That's good enough. For as by one man's disobedience, many, what? Were made sinners.
Yeah.
Not
imputed.
No. Yeah. Not imputed. Somebody said, well, it just doesn't say that. That's true, but that ain't all this says.
Exactly.
But look at what it says. For as by one man's disobedience, many were what? Made sinners.
Amen.
We didn't just have something. It's not Adam's sin was put to our account, even in a real way. By Adam's one sin, we were made sinners.
Exactly.
Is that what it says? This word made means to permanently render.
Yeah.
Permanently. It's a permanent word. There's a lot. I started looking up these words, and you'll hear this word made a lot throughout this series, these next several messages. As a matter of fact, I've got through a page and a half so far. I've got five more pages now for this, what I've wrote down as a footnote. Who knows how long we may be here. You'll hear this word made quite a bit. I thought, well, I'll look up the word made and I'll give us all the different meanings. I got the 50 and I quit.
Yeah.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
I got the 50 and I quit. I thought, I ain't even no need to take time to do a whole thing. Is there? 50 plus.
Yeah.
You read that word made, you think, well, a couple different words, right? Two or three different Greek words. Over 50. But the one used here in both places, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made. All past tense.
Yeah.
Correct? Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, does it say many were made righteous? No. You see the difference?
Yeah.
So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now, the obedience of one guarantees the righteousness, but it did not immediately, in real time, usher in the righteousness.
Exactly.
Correct? Yeah. Imputation does. Imputation is God's immediate act of imputing, of putting to someone's account righteousness. But let me tell you, when Adam died, I was made a sinner.
Yeah.
I was a sinner thousands of years ago. Because it is all past. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. As a matter of fact, it's not, well, maybe that's talking about imputation. No. Because look at what else has already been said. Now we know, you know the passage, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. What's that mean? Here's the overview. Here's what's actually stated. Adam, by his one act of disobedience, brought sin into the world. And here it means mankind. That's the whole meaning here. Sin already existed before Adam sinned.
Yes, sir.
Satan was the first sinner we're ever told about.
That's right.
Right? Satan was. But this is how sin entered into the humankind, into human beings. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? And death by sin. And let me stop to say, you will read the commentaries and they will argue one for this, one for that. There is but one meaning of this word death here, and it is spiritual death. It is total depravity.
Yes,
because God told Adam, and God's word is true, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, those who talk about, well, the Hebrew actually says, it actually means, in dying thou shalt die. That's true. That's an actual rendering of that last phrase. Thou shalt surely die. Would be, in dying thou shalt die. But the whole point is, it doesn't change what he said right before that. In the day that thou eatest thereof, you're going to die. And when Adam ate that fruit, guess what? He died right that day. The eating of the fruit was death. In dying, thou shalt what? Surely die. And when he partook of that, he died right that day. But guess what else? So did you.
That's it.
And so did I. That day. Look. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed. And then not only that, upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, even in our English, it lets us know that is what? Past tense.
Yeah.
Right? As a matter of fact, though, in the Greek, it is the aorist, which means an act accomplished in the past and it's done with. Where did I sin? When I was conceived? No. That's not where I first sinned. Where did I sin? When I first came out of the womb? We come forth from the womb speaking lies, don't we? But that ain't when I first sinned. And the same goes for you too. The first place I ever sinned was in that garden. When my daddy Adam ate of that fruit, I ate of it too. When he sinned against God and died, I sinned against God and died. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed. Aorist, upon all men. Why? Because all men have sinned. Aorist, past tense, then. All of, even if they're not born yet, they sinned back then.
Yes, sir.
Now here, look at that next phrase. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not. What's that say? But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So for me to say Adam's sin was imputed to me, well, let me at least say this. For me to say Adam's sin was imputed to people that lived before the law, what does this say? No. Because imputation is a legal thing. It has to do with law. Even though Adam's sin was not imputed to them, isn't that what this is saying? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, what reigned? Death reigned. What kind of death? Total depravity kind of death. Because there's one guy that didn't die. Remember? It can't be physical death, Mason. Because there's one guy, one illustration that it can't be physical death. You remember who that was? Enoch. He didn't die. And he was not found because he didn't die. He went up. So it can't be physical death, can it? But what was it? It was spiritual death. The whole point is this. Paul is saying, this is not about imputation. This is not just something put to your account. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Look at verse 18. Therefore, this whole parenthesis is basically to say this. Even though no law existed and sin was not even being imputed, nevertheless, death reigned.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because Adam was the representative of everyone that came out of his loins. He's a representative of everyone for whom he stood, just like Christ is a representative of everyone for whom he stood. That's what he's teaching here. And then he goes on, he continues in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of what? One. Judgment came. And you notice judgment's put in italics, but it's actually okay because of what's in the parentheses. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon what? All men. And how far did this judgment go? All the way to condemnation. This is not a condemnation to hell. This is a condemnation that every person that came forth out of Adam's loins would be just like Adam was after he fell. That's the judgment. And it was the condemnation. There is nothing in the flesh that is worth anything in God's sight. It's all condemned. Everything Adamic, Mason, is condemned, including this earth. Why? Because Adam represented everything.
Yes, sir.
Other than the angelic host. Because Adam was put over everything but the angelic host. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all. That's what? All he represented. And who was that? Everybody that was born after him. Which is hot. What? All of us. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came. That's not accurate. You can say the free gift will come. Because this will be by imputation. Because even Abraham before law was imputed what? Faith and righteousness. I said, how could God do that? Because God does what he wants to. That's why, nevertheless, death reigned even when there was no law. And even though sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigns. Why? Because God said it would. In the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And according to God's ordained order, everything brings forth what? After its own kind.
Exactly.
So much so that Job said, can anything that's born of a woman be clean? Now, I'm paraphrasing. Can it? Can a woman bring forth a clean child? No, it's an impossibility. Why? Because we can only bring forth after our own kind. Evolution is not only a smack against the original creation, it's a smack against the very sovereign purpose of God Almighty. There are mutations in our genetic code. There is no doubt about that. There may even be adaptations in the genetic code, but there is no evolution in the genetic code.
Exactly.
They say that our genetic code is like 90-some% equal to the great apes. Therefore, we must have sprang from them. How stupid can you be? That small percentage of DNA difference, and look at the difference between us and the great apes. You see, that's the reality, right?
Yeah,
the reality is, according to the DNA code, we are slightly different from them in DNA code. But guess how different we really are?
Yeah.
Why? Because they're not of our kind.
Exactly.
And we are not of their kind.
Right.
And they don't bring forth us, and we don't bring forth them.
Exactly.
And the only thing we can bring forth is what? Another depraved one, totally, absolutely depraved one, dead one, spiritually dead one, just like we are.
That's
all we can bring forth. You remember our Lord said it, that which is born of the flesh is what? Now I knew this truth dawned on me some time back, and it dawned on me, but yet I was just touching the edges.
Yeah.
And I still haven't went into the circle. I don't think I can go into the circle in this life. But Joe, there's a whole lot of edges.
Yeah.
On a circle, ain't there? Huh? No. We weren't imputed Adam's sin. We were made to be sinners by Adam's sin. So much so that even when we're conceived, it's done in iniquity. Isn't it? I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And the wicked come forth speaking lies. How soon?
Yeah.
As soon as they be born. That's not how we became sinners. That's how we manifest what we were.
Exactly.
We became sinners when Adam died. When Adam died. When Adam ate that fruit, he died. And we ate that fruit and died. I ate that fruit and died.
Yes, sir.
Now, is there scripture for this? Yeah. I will try to hurry up. You remember the account? Earl ruined me on that word story. He said it ain't no story, it's real.
Yeah.
The word story is okay, but sometimes you got to use better words because we're so dull of hearing. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's best to use the best word you can come up with. If you're not going to use the best one you come up with, just keep quiet.
Yeah.
That's the best thing to do. You remember Achan? When Israel was coming into the land? Achan. You remember that guy? How's his name? A-C-H-A-N. I think that's how you spell it. You look back, Joshua 22, verse 20. Just turn back there. So I want to read that one verse. Where's Joshua at? Oh, there it is. Okay. Joshua chapter 22. There's two verses I want to read to you. We turn to Joshua 22. And just look at verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and what? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel.
Yep.
You know, remember what happened? Well, they were told to go in and destroy this certain group of people. I don't have all the details. You can go back and look at it. They were told to go in and wipe these people out. What did Achan do? There's some goodies.
That's right.
So he took those goodies and he stuck them in his pocket. There's a nice looking suit. I like suits. I could understand where Achan was coming from. He took that suit, didn't he? So that's nice. What did God tell him to do? Wipe these people out, and anything that's laid there that wasn't burned, leave the ashes laying. But what did Achan do? He found some gold, some silver, you know, some clothes, and he stuck it in his pocket. Matter of fact, he buried it under his tent. That's what he did. But what happened? Israel ended up losing a war, and thousands died.
Yes,
but then look at what else it says. And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. And you look back at the account, God killed a bunch of his kids along with him.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, there you go, David. Killed them all. Killed that. In other words, they come forth of his loins. So when he did it, what?
They did it.
God says they did it too. And God killed them all. Somebody says that ain't fair. That's God.
Exactly.
And I'm not going to sit here and try to explain God to you. You can't get to the middle of the circle. That's who God is. But this one ordained truth stands sure. Everything brings forth after its own kind.
Yes, sir.
Here's one more pointed illustration. Or no, example of that. Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll end with reading it and just making a couple statements. Hebrews chapter 7. This was an amazing thing when I first read it. Well, when I first read it, I actually realized what it said. I may have read it before, but Hebrews chapter 7, and let me look for verse 9 for the sake of time. And as I may so say, look, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, what did he do? He paid tithes, where? In Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
Amen.
Do you remember the account? I'll sneak in story there. Earl won't get too mad at me. He don't care now anyway. You know what happened, don't you? Abraham met Melchizedek. Actually, Melchizedek came to meet Abraham. And that's the way it always works.
Yes, sir.
Melchizedek always comes to meet you. You don't find Jesus. He finds us.
Amen.
And Melchizedek came to meet Abraham, and Abraham gave him tenths, which wound up being about 30%. Now fit that in your tithe, if that's what you're planning on doing, tithing. But Abraham gave him tenths of the spoils. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? Levi, who gets tithes. Tithes went to Levi, that tribe, right? They ate of that meat, Mason, those people, some of it, some parts of it. Some of that money, Joe, guess where that money went? Some of the silver that was redemption price, guess where that money went, David? To those priests, those Levites. But what does the writer say? Abraham or Levi, who receives tithes, what did he do? He paid tithes in Abraham. That's when Abraham offered those tenths to Melchizedek, so did Levi. Not Levi would do it later. Levi did it when? Right then. That's the law or the order of representation. Everything not only brings forth after its own kind, but that which is the bringer forth stands for everyone under it.
Yeah.
You see that? Everything under Adam was represented by Adam. And guess how many people that includes? The whole human race. And according to this, it's not just, well, it doesn't come right out and say sin, Adam's sin was not imputed to us. It actually comes right out and says sin was not imputed up until there was no law. Right? So it's not a matter of Adam's sin was imputed to us. That ain't the facts. The facts were by Adam's one act of disobedience, when he disobeyed, I did too. When he died, I died too.
Yes, sir.
So much so that even when we are conceived and born, we're born, conceived and born into that very state. And that's thus saith the Scripture.
That's right.
So if you ever hear me say again, Adam's sin was imputed to us, you know I slipped up. Because I know better now. But that doesn't lessen the truth, does it?
No.
As a matter of fact, it's even deeper than that.
Yeah.
For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's when you became a sinner. That's when I became a sinner back there. And there ain't a blessed thing in this world I can do about that.
Exactly.
You know that? Not a thing. It was set to permanently render or cause to be something.
Yeah.
Permanently. To constitute something as something.
Yeah.
That's what God did. Because God was the one that pronounced the judgment all the way to condemnation, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
That was the judgment of God against not only Adam, but the whole human race.
Yes, sir.
But what else does it say? So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made. What? Made. You see that word?
Yeah.
I am no less righteous than I am sinful. In Christ, I am no less righteous than I am completely sinful in Adam.
Yeah.
Agreed?
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you, I'm also completely righteous in Christ.
Yeah. That's
it. In Christ.
Yeah.
And we'll just have to stop there. Father, teach us these things. Not merely for our sake, but the Lord, your truth, your word, your scripture, the truth about your purpose in Christ may be exalted and spoken forth. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.